Man, I'm looking out this morning, and apparently we have far more Masters fans than I thought we do. Or either the cold that's been hanging out around our family has landed on some other families. But either way, we're glad that you guys are here this morning. For the next several weeks, we're not in a series, which is rare for us. We're just going to be bouncing around a little bit and just kind of talking about things that God's laid on our heart. Zach's going to be teaching next week. They were out of town on a well-deserved vacation for them this week, and they'll be back. But this week, we're going to look at Psalm 19. In the book of Psalms, like you basically kind of have three books divided up there, and this is a part of the book that's poetry or songs that were written, and about almost half of the book of Psalms was written by David. The other half are attributed to different people that are connected. But this particular Psalms, I was reading it last week just kind of in my soap or quiet time, and it stuck out to me. Like it landed on me well that particular day. And God said some neat things through that, and I sent that out to leadership and staff, and it was just kind of one of those weeks. Like I do like a soap method every day, in which I'll talk about that in a bit. And like honestly, like some days, like, you know, God uses it, and he kind of puts his finger on something and says, you know, think this way or do this, do that. And some days it's just reading and learning and growing in that way. But this particular day, this particular Psalms that I've read many, many times, like there were just some ideas that stuck out. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about that today. But also we're going to end with like practical library stuff. You know, probably once a year, I want to talk about like resources and things that we can use or things that are good for our journey with God. And so we're going to share some of these, and I'm not quite short enough where these block the vision of my face. So that's good. And it might be good if they did, but we'll talk about all these books here in just a few. But if you would, let's pray, and then we'll read this together, talk through it a little bit, and see what God has for us today. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for treating us not how we deserve, but treating us how you love us. Thank you, God, that you display grace in so many varied ways towards us. God, today we kind of want to sit at your feet, but also, Father, at the counsel of your word, and allow it to speak directly to us, God, from the mouth and the writings of David, who you inspired to write these words today. Father, I pray that we would have a similar heart and a similar mindset as he does here. God, thank you for the truth that we can find here, and Father, the hope that rests in you and you alone. Thank you for loving us. I pray that you speak today, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those to Psalm chapter 19. It will also be on the screen. And if you do need a Bible, there are some on the back table. You can take those, make those yours. Let's start with Psalm 19. We'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll get back together and talk through it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so it's probably a text or some verses that you've heard. You might not have been able to say, I know exactly where that is, but you've heard them spoken. The ideas of like being sweeter than honey or more fine than gold, or even the closing verse of let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We've probably heard those. But this particular psalm was a song that was probably written at the time for this group of people, the people of God, that they would sing when they were together, or it was written for that purpose. And David, who is the writer of this, when he talks about the laws of the Lord and the precepts of God and his rules and all of those things, he's probably most likely referring to the Torah, the first five books that we have of the Bible. There's a chance that he had portions of Samuel, Ruth, Joshua, but we know that the Torah was there. The writings of the creation, the writings of the passages of the law, the writings of the Exodus, and all of those things, they were there, and David had those at his disposal, and so he speaks of those. But before he does, he starts off in chapter 19, which is kind of divided into three sections. This first part is what we would call general revelation. Now, we didn't come up with this notion directly from here, but most of the time when we talk about that, we're referring to Romans, the early parts of Romans in chapter 10. But he's going to talk about some things that are seen. And it's funny, the day that I read this, I think Kip Kaiser, wherever he went, like he had posted a picture of the sunset or the sunrise. And it was just one of those beautiful days last week. And I kind of shot him a couple of these lines because it was just a reminder exactly what David says here when he starts off. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above," or the firmament above, "proclaims his handiwork." And so he just starts off with this idea that it's hard for us to actually look out at the sky and look at the beauty of it, look at the creativity of it, look at the way that it's all just kind of put together and fashioned. It's very difficult to look at that and not see it as like handiwork of God. Like I am one of these people that I thrive on being outdoors. Like I love to fish, I love to hunt, and I love to spend time outside and until it's about 95 degrees and then I don't like it anymore. But up until that point, I really love it. And there's been some days where I've been fishing in just beautiful places, and I don't love the days that I don't catch fish, but they're always good. Like, it's hard to be in a river waist deep and fishing for trout or whatever and not see that, like, God fashioned some things together in a very intentional way, and it's hard to look at them without seeing his fingerprint on that or his handiwork. And David's basically saying the same thing. He starts off, "The heavens," or the skies above, where everything comes from, declares the glory of God, declares the beauty of God. And the sky above, or the firmament above, proclaims his handiwork. He's just like, when we look at this, we see God's beauty, and we also see his craftsmanship. And David was not one that was unfamiliar with the outdoors. David, before he was king, before he was anointed king, he was a shepherd, and he always remained, you know, the kind of that shepherd mentality, that shepherd heart. So David knew exactly what it was like to be up before the sun came up to watch the sheep. He knew exactly what it was like to be out there after the sun had gone down to take care of the sheep, to be out there throughout the middle of the night to see the stars kind of skating across the sky, to see the moon in his view rise and fall. Like, he was no stranger to the outdoors. And so this was a familiar place for David. And in this familiar place for David, when he looked at it, when he saw the sun rise and the sun set, when he saw the sun make pink, open up the sky and the clouds, and when he saw it set, like, he looked at that and he says, "This is the beauty of God." And he says, this is proof, like, that he's here. This is evidence that he's made things. Because he would say this if he was here. He's like, there's no way that all of this is an accident. This beauty that we see, this craftsmanship that's on display, this is not happenstance. This is not the evolutionary process of the universe unfolding at random. Like, this is the intentionality of a creative and beautiful God on display as the sun rises, as the sun skates, as the sun sets. And I don't know how many times for you, you've been out there and you've just kind of looked and just kind of, your breath was somewhat taken away just at the artwork that was on display. Like, I am one of those guys. Like, I might not seem that way, but some days I'm driving in super early and I'll turn on to Wade Hampton and I'll drive into downtown. And like, I see the, you know, the somewhat skyline of downtown, but so many days, like, there's so many colors on display. There's so much variation. There's so many crazy things. And it doesn't look like it did the day before. And it doesn't look like it will the day after. Every day is unique. Every day is creative. And every day is beautiful. Even the cloudy ones. Even the days that your windshield wipers are on full blast. Like, it is. It's God's display of handiwork and beauty just right there for us to see. In Romans, Paul's actually writing to the people of Rome, and he's reminding them that we are without excuse because there's no way that we can look at creation and not see the evidence of a creator. And so David is doing something very similar here. He continues on and he says, "And day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." He was like, day to day as we see these things, it's like the very words of God saying that I'm here. And as the sun sets and as night proclaims, then it's him revealing, like, not just that I'm here, but telling us we can know him, we can reach to him, we can have knowledge of him. in verse 3, which is a little convoluted speech, at least the way that it's translated in English. It says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Even though he's in the verse previous, he's like day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Here in this bit of kind of cumbersome speech in English, it's basically saying, and everyone has heard the words that were not spoken, but were there. Everyone has heard the words that were not spoken but were there. Because as the sun rises, there are no words. As the sun sets, there are no words. But it is telling us that God is there, that he's knowable, that he's reachable, that he's creative. And he's basically telling us in verse 3 when it says, whose voice is not heard, he's like, all have seen, so all have heard. Now, this is not to say that all have heard the gospel, but we've all heard and seen like proof of God's existence and his creativity. Verse 4, it says, the voice goes out through all the earth and the words to the end of the world. Again, everyone will see, everyone will get a chance. And in them, the world, he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom. He escapes back into metaphor here. The sun coming out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Just symbolism of the sun, the way that it comes up and it races across the sky. He says it's like a strong runner, and it just never stops. It just keeps going. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Again, he's repeated three times that we can't not see, and we're all going to feel its effect. He's like, it's there. The voice that is not spoken, everyone will hear, and no one can escape it. Just like the heat of the sun, we're all going to benefit from it. We're all going to feel it. Everyone is going to see this display of God, this beauty of God, this handiwork of God. And so that's kind of that first section in this psalm. It's like David, you know, this guy that's not a stranger to sunrises and sunsets. He's like, when I look at it, I see God's beauty. I see his handiwork. And I'm reminded that not only me, but everyone sees this. And no one cannot not see it. Like, we're all going to see it. And then David goes from there to the second section of this text. And he's not talking about the creator and his display of beauty, but he's talking about his creator and his display of knowledge and wisdom that David would call the Torah, David would call the Word of God. And he starts out in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord, I'm going to read through these few verses together and then we'll talk about them more. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. And then he'll attach value, which we'll read in just a second. But as David who sits down to read just the Torah, or the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, that to be honest, like when most of us strive to get through, like if you've ever done a one-year Bible reading kind of a deal, and you start in Genesis, you get through Genesis, you're like, man, that was a lot. There was a lot there. That was kind of fun. That should be a Netflix special because it's very colorful. And then we get to Exodus and we're like, Exodus, and we're like, oh, you people are dumb. God is good. Way to get out of there. That's great. And then we get to Leviticus and we're just kind of rubbing our heads. We're like, I don't think I'm going to make it. And then Numbers, a retelling, we're like, I've heard this before. And then we get through the end and we're just like, man, so much of that was so hard to read. David's reading that, just that. And he's describing it as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. He's talking about like the law of God. Like I'll point out here and I'll point out again, like we are far more blessed than David because we get to see the fullness of the picture of what God's done, the creation event, all the way to the revelation to how he's going to wrap things up appropriately. And in the midst of there, we see the culmination of the work of God through Jesus, Word made flesh, God dwelt among us. We get to see that. But David, he's saying that in the places that we struggle, the places that very often we get faint-hearted, the places that we're like, I'm not going to finish this Bible reading in a year. But there's great beauty there. And David's like, when I think of these things, I think of how perfect and without error your word is and how it revives the soul. I think about how it's sure, how it's firm-footed, how it cannot be shaken, and it makes wise the simple, or it takes those who are simple and untrained and unknowledgeable and it makes them wise. He says, I think about these precepts, or the precepts, or the directions of the Lord, and I see that they are just, they are upright, and they are righteous, and it makes my heart rejoice. And then he says, the commandment, the direction of the God is pure. It is undefiled. There is nothing in it that is bad. It's completely and utterly good. And it enlightens or brings privilege and sight to the eyes. And he says, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean. It's good. It's to be desired. And it has no end. It has no end. And David's saying this just over the first five books. Which, to be honest, at the writing of this, David probably didn't even have in its fullness yet. Like, he would have portions of scrolls, and they would be read aloud, and he probably, even as the king, didn't have the ability to hold it in his hand. And that's the reason later in Psalms he says, I hide your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you, because he couldn't yet hold it in his hand. But just those things that he had heard, those bits, like he declares them perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true, and he says, they revive the soul, they make wise the simple, they rejoice the heart, they enlighten the eyes, they endure forever. And he says, they're righteous altogether. Like, so David takes this leap, this beautiful leap that I think we have to come to as well, and he says, I see the proof of God in what he's made. And just this general revelation of revealing himself to all mankind. No one can look at the sunrise and escape the fact that this is no accident. No one can look at the sunset and say, this is not the evidence of a beautiful, creative creator. And then from there, he goes to very specific revelation of God has shown me himself, but through his word, God has revealed himself. And what he's revealed is pure, is perfect. Is without error. Delights my eyes, brings joy to my heart, and it lasts. I think we could just maybe think we could survive on sunrises and sunsets, but the reality is it's just pointing us to the more. Like God almost left those as breadcrumbs, so to speak. Like, the creator, yes, is creative, but the creator is intentional. And he says, see me in these things, but find me. Find me in these things. See me in these things, but find me in these things. David, he was no stranger to nature, but he was no stranger to the word, but he was also no stranger to sin. David wasn't perfect, but yet he was called a man after God's own heart because not only had he seen God, he had found God, and he had also found God's recipe for how we deal with our humanity. How we deal with our humanity, because the creative creator didn't just leave us to sunrises and sunsets. He revealed the fullness of himself and the plan for us through his revealing. So in verse 11, I'll reread one more time. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward. He transitions from seeing God in all of his fullness to actually feeling and understanding the revelation, to understanding that the revelation wasn't just so that we could see God, not just so that we could know God, but actually so that we could know how we live in light of God. Like, I remember in one of my classes, I had to read a book by Francis Schaeffer, and very thick. It's one of those books that's probably only like 140 pages, but feels like it's 900. And the title of the book was How Then Should We Live? Very, very thick, very just dense, overnight oats with not enough water, thick kind of book. I think he understood, and what he was trying to get across is that, yes, the same thing David's saying, like, we've seen proof of God. We can hear, read, and take the revelation of God. But now we have to ask the question, as a result of what we've seen, what we've heard, what do we do? How then should we live? And so David starts in verse 11. He says, moreover, by them, or by your words, by your law, by your testimony, by your precepts, by the commandments, the fear of, the rules. He says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. Directly before this, he talks about all those things. And he says, by the way, all of these things, they're more desired, are they, than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. These were like the biggest extremes that David could have used. Because gold was the chief, like the most valuable thing that they could have. Like the absolute most valuable, higher than Bitcoin. Like gold was precious. He's like, these things that I just told you were perfect, are sure, are right, and are pure, and are clean, and are true. They're more valuable than the most valuable thing that we can imagine at the time. So whatever that is to you, maybe it's not gold, because gold goes up and down in value, but whatever's the most valuable to you, like apparently to David, he saw that the word was more valuable. And then he takes sweeter than honey, also the drippings of a honeycomb. Again, just like gold was the most valuable, honey was the sweetest thing that they had. The sweetest possible thing they had. So whatever that is to you, I don't know. You might not like honey. You may swell up when you sip it. I have no idea. But whatever that sweetest thing is, the thing that tastes the best to you, David's just saying, and that thing that tastes the best, this is better. And he says, moreover, buy these things. Not only are they more valuable than the most valuable, not only are they sweeter than anything that we have, but by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. David also understood that following the commandments of God was not a labor to be entered into, but it was a reward to be enjoyed. To know that God had set a plan and that we get to follow that plan. God had given directions, we get to follow those directions. It wasn't about legalism. The reward was in and of itself knowing God's desires and following those. Knowing God's plans and being a part of those. Knowing God's commandments and being obedient to those. That was the reward. And then David goes into the heart, like of what he does. And he says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from your hidden faults. Verse 11 again, he says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them is great reward. And the very first thing that he says is like, what man by himself can know the things that he's done wrong? Like what man just of himself, by himself, with no general revelation, no specific revelation, no one seeing God, revealing God, hearing God, what man apart from these things can actually know the things that he's done wrong? Again, the preceding verse, he's like, man, they're so valuable because it points a servant to the places that he's transgressed. Imagine if we didn't for just a minute like have God's word. Like there would be things that we didn't know were wrong. And that's the reason when Paul's writing his letters, he was like, man, with the law came sin. Why is that? Did the law create sin? No, it was because people could read the law and realize, oh, that was actually against God's desires, God's designs, God's heart. And here, David is saying it very early on, and he was like, who can discern his errors? Like, who without these things can actually know the things that he's transgressed? And in English, it says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. But actually, the Hebrew idea, he's like, who can know these things apart from you? God, cleanse me from the things that I've done that I didn't know were against you. Cleanse me from the things that I've done that I didn't know were against you. He says, these hidden faults, these things that at the time or even now I didn't know were opposed to your will, those places where we were not in union. And then basically what he's doing, he's confessing, just like we see in 1 John, what we talked about months ago. Like he's saying, look, there are things that I've done that were against you and I may not be aware, but you are. Cleanse me from those. Forgive me of those. And then he kicks off in 13, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. This presumptuous sin are these ideas of like blatant disobedience. Like he's seen God in his glory and in his beauty and in his craftsmanship. He's heard God and the heart of God, the direction of God, the commandments of God. He finds them more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey. And he says the reward is following these things. These things are amazing. And then he says, God, by these things, by the way that you've revealed yourself, keep me from blatantly sinning against you. Like, keep me from just going in direct opposition to what you've told me to do. And then he says, and let these things not have dominion over me. David knew what we need to know. He knew that there will be days where I'm tempted to hear the commandment of God, hear the word of God, hear the direction of God, and I'm tempted to go in the opposite direction. I mean, the word for that is disobedience. Like, I'm tempted to be disobedient. At my heart, like, born a rebel. Like, not because I'm born in the South, but because I was born man and human. Like, I was born broken, and I was born with the desire to rebel against the very nature of God, the very direction of God. I was born to rebel against the goodness of God. That's the reason that there is none righteous, not a single one. And David's reaching out to God in light of the revelation that he's seen through creation, in light of the revelation that he's heard and read through the Word, in light of the revelation that he describes all of the ways that he has as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And he says, through these and through yourself, keep me from disobedience that I know is disobedient, presumptuous sin. Keep me from blatant transgression. I think our one idea that we can take from here informs like the very way that we actually need to pray, and very often we are praying for God and against ourselves. Like we're praying for God and His will and against my own. I think so often we take this petition list to God and we may confess sin. We may say, God, I did this yesterday. I would like to leave that behind. I want to turn from that. But do we enter into this place of, God, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do. Keep me from those things. Because David said, and he states right here, he's like, and let these things not have dominion over me. Because David knew, or he would very soon, that those things that caused him to want to be blatantly opposed to the desires and the wills of God, like he knew that they could rule him. And if we view sin in a very nonchalant and passive way, it can rule us as well. The word here is have dominion over me. That's to be subjugated. To be subjugated. And if I ask for a show of hands and I said, how many times do you feel like sin has ruled your life instead of God? I guarantee 82.6% of you would raise your hand. And the other 17.4% would be afraid to. I think my math's right there. Because sin can, and it wants to. Like it wants to subjugate us. It wants to put us under its foot. It wants to have full rule, full dominion over us. And David says, God, keep me from it. And don't let it take me. But again, it started with, I see God in His beauty. I see God's handiwork. I hear God's direction. And it's beautiful. And it's more valuable than gold. And it's sweeter than honey. And the reward is following. God, in light of all of that, keep me from not following. Keep me from not following. And then he declares and he says, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Didn't say that he wouldn't have had sin, but he says that through the cleansing that he's requesting, he would be innocent. David also understood, even before Jesus, what grace looked like, that grace washes clean. Doesn't mean that we've never transgressed, but it means that in this moment, the forgiveness of God is full, not partial. Because he said, there are things that I don't know about. I ask you to cleanse me of those. And how he can declare himself as innocent is because it's God who declares us innocent through his forgiveness, not us through lack of bad things. Grace that's displayed from God is full. And then in verse 14, this is one of those that's familiar. As a result, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And he says, as a result of seeing, as a result of hearing and knowing, as a result of valuing, as a result of seeing your way as better than mine, let the things that come out of my mouth and the things that are hidden here and here, let them be acceptable to you. So not just the things that I do, but the things that I say, things that I feel, the things that I think, let those be acceptable to you. The same phrasing that would have been used for an offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering in the sacrificial system, acceptable, good enough in your sight. God, let the things that I say, let the things that I feel, let the things that I think be acceptable to you, be an offering to you. And he says, oh Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my safe place, my strength, and you who save me. God is so intentional with the way that he doesn't accidentally reveal himself to people who might circumstantially believe that they may need him. But he says, I'll show myself to you so that you understand your need for me, so you can come to me and I will take care of you. Then I'll be your strong place, and I'll be your Savior. Man, so good. So I think through this, and I just three really, really simple things. I think the first is we need to do this on a regular basis, and I'm not saying you need to be a nature person if you're allergic to everything out there, but we do need to look at what God made and just make a statement that God made it. Whatever it may be, We look at the things that God made, and we make a statement that God made it. If you're a scientific thinker and you're getting down to the molecular structure of things, like you can, I guarantee you see the beauty in those things, and you can look at that and say, this didn't just happen. This just didn't poof from somewhere. There's order here where chaos should reign, but instead there's order. There's gravity even at the molecular level. How does that exist? The beauty and the handiwork of God. Maybe you are a nature person. Maybe you love the outdoors like me. Maybe you're happy when it's 33 degrees and you're standing in water that's about the same temperature and your line guides are freezing to your rod. Maybe that's you. I'm weird. I love it. It's great. Like on the verge of hypothermia, because everything's clean there. It's pure. And I'm not getting sunburned most of the time. Maybe in there you look and you see and you're like, what was made by you. Maybe you're one of those weird people that loves the beach, that loves to sweat and sand and get sunburned at the same time, and to have that cake and film of salt on you at all times that doesn't seem to wash off until you get 100 miles inland. Maybe that's you, but maybe in that place you look and you listen to the rhythm of the waves. You look at the sun, the way it just kind of peaks up over the ocean or dips down behind the ocean, depending on which coast you're on. And you just say, that was made, and God made it. Maybe you look at your newborn baby. Your newborn baby that at 4 a.m. is keeping you awake again. I'm looking back there for the whites. I think they're there. Maybe you look at your newborn baby and you say, that was made, and God made it. The admission needs to be there. The confession needs to be there. The realization needs to be there that this was not accidental. This was to point us, to drive us, to pull us to more. To say, God, if you're the creator and you're this creative, what else do you have? And then from there, we actually don't want to just know the creator through his creation, but we want to know the creator through his revelation. And we seek to actually know the mind and the heart of God. And we are so blessed beyond measure, even compared to David, who was called a man after God's own heart. David's running from just a piece of the picture, and we have the fullness of it. On display, handheld, on our phones, with more modern translations that are actually reliable and trustworthy than we've ever had. And a lot of bad ones, too, more than we've ever had. But so many trustworthy ones right now at our disposal. You can open an app on your phone and compare them all side by 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 side at one time. Like so incredibly richly blessed with like the wisdom and the knowledge of God translated into conveyable speech. With images that we recognize called letters. It's great in English. And like from a worldwide perspective, there's only a couple languages left for us to translate the Bible into, just a few. We've never been more blessed than we are right now as it pertains to how much knowledge that we have at our disposal. You can Google almost anything, and as long as you have common sense, you can sift through the good, the bad, the ugly. So we need to know the Creator not just through His creation, but also through His revelation and through His Word. Like, yes, that means there's responsibility and impetus placed on us to actually dig, to look, to seek, to find. How else would David, after hearing and only being able to read from a few feet away, like all of these things, how else would David have said, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, it's more to be desired than gold, and it's sweeter than honey? How else would he have done that unless he had been exposed to it repeatedly, often, and intentionally? Not just once a week. Now, I'm grateful you're exposed once a week. I'm grateful. But again, just like LeVar Burton said, I don't want you just to take my word for it. Reading Rainbow. I want you to dig and find and search and read. And then come to the same conclusions that David did of the perfect, pure, right, clean, true, all of those. Allow his words to direct us. Lastly, allow his words to direct us to him and away from sin. Allow his words to direct us to him and away from sin. Just like David said, he's like, how would I know without this that there are things in me that I wasn't aware were against your desire unless you illuminated them? God, those things, forgive me of those. Cleanse me of those. But also, God, keep me away. Don't just forgive me after the fact, but keep me away from blatant disregard for what you desire. Keep me away from presumptive sin. Like, we wouldn't know what that was without the specific revelation of God's word telling us, like, don't make idols. You know, just like John finished with last week, was like, hey, little children, Stay away from idols. And we expanded on all that. Go back and listen if you need to, but how would we know that that was there? Because we're all bent towards worshiping something, and without God's word, how would we truly know that the creator that created the heavens and the earth, created the sunrise, created the sunset, put it in all of its orderly place and makes it different and unique every day? How would we know that this was the God who made all of this without his very specific, intentional revelation that he's spoken to us, written to us, passed down, preserved for thousands of years? Like, how would we know? We would not. How can they know unless they're heard? How can they hear unless someone tells? How can they tell unless they're sent? Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news. We know because God's told us, and he's sent these things out just like he sent the sun out across the sky like a strong runner who does not cease, yet he's done it with more specific intent so that we didn't just know that there's a creator that created, but we could know that there's a creator that's intentionally created us and wants a relationship with us. And so we seek daily through his word, God, take me to you and away from my sin. Take me to you and away from my sin. Pray against sin in your life. Like, think the way God does about sin. Like, sin was so serious that Jesus hung on a cross. He died. We just celebrated the fact that he was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. Think of sin the way God thinks of sin. God thought of sin very seriously. It's not just a punchline. It's not just, I screwed up again. No, it's incredibly serious. Pray that God keeps us away from that. Pray that we would have to repent and confess less, believe it or not. We'll never be sinless in this existence, but I do believe, yes, with the power of the Holy Spirit inundating my very person, that I can sin less and less. And part of that is knowing what God desires, knowing where God wants me to go, now knowing how he wants me to get there, and seeking his strength on a daily basis. Keep me away from sin, so that ultimately we confess less, we repent less because we've sinned less, because God has had more privy to my life. I was talking to a guy this week, and it was based on a guy that I had listened to that I trust, and he was describing how he thinks now as an old man versus how he thought as a young man as it relates to like success in following Jesus. He said, when I was a young man, I had equated success with following Jesus to me being stronger, fighting sin better, avoiding it, you know, with more just like disdain for it. And he said, but as an old man, I've understood maturity in Christ means I've just learned to surrender more. I've learned to let go of more. I've learned to give God more access. And he said, the result is exactly what I wanted when I was a young man, but it came by a different way. It came by opening up more access to say, God, more control you have of me. It's not that I'm stronger, that I can fight harder, and that I have more endurance. It's because you've been given more access. And your will is being reproduced in this vessel that's becoming more and more empty of self and more full of God. As we pray, God, keep me from presumptive sin, we're not praying, God, give me more strength. We're praying, God, have more access. Have more of me, less of self. Grow the expanse within me to contain more of you. Keep me from presumptive sin. Let it speak, let it correct, let it instruct, and let it reshape. That's what God's word does, if we allow it to. It's where it's so different from an academic endeavor. I remember cramming for exams the night before. None of that stuff changed me. I mean, I remember like the night before, I'm like, if I can just learn it for 6 hours, just 6 hours, that Scantron is going to look great. The number is going to pop out. It's going to be good, but it's not going to change me. God's not an academic endeavor. Can we academically get to know him? Yes, but the intent, the goal is different. God, inhabit more of me, change more of me, take ownership of more of me so that you will have reign. And I will not. So every now and then, I like to take just an opportunity to try to give you some tools that have been useful to me and some things that we've handed out. If the goal is, allow his word to direct us more towards him and away from sin, we actually have to dig into his word. And I'll tell you that none of these are free for the taking today, but you can take pictures of them as we leave. And I will say this, like if there's something that I throw out that you would like to have and you legitimately cannot afford it, we will buy it for you. We will buy, just come to me and let me know. Shoot me a text, shoot me an email, and I'll make sure that Amazon ships it directly to your door or whoever gets there. But a couple of the tools, like number one, if you don't have one, get like a readable, understandable, trustworthy translation of Scripture. There's so many now that are good. They're all translations. I will put that caveat out there. They're all translations of Greek, Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, mostly Greek and Hebrew. So they're all translations. So none of them are like the written word of God, but they are pretty close. Like some highly intelligent, highly gifted people have worked on our modern English translations. And whatever it is, make sure it's readable, it's memorizable, if that's a word, and it's trustworthy. And if you have questions about if your translation is trustworthy, just come and ask. Like, I have my educational bias. Like, I'm a big fan of the ESV. I don't know firsthand. I know within a couple degrees of separation some of the people that worked on this by reputation and by their work, and I trust it. It's also what I learned in an academic setting, and so I'm comfortable with it. I prefer this, but I'm not saying that it's better than any of the other modern English translations. If there are some that you're comfortable with that are not this, that's okay, as long as they're not heretical. This would fall into a category of essentially literal translation, which means they are doing their best to translate word for word. That they may change the order a little bit because Hebrew and Greek, they don't always jive with English word order, but it's a word for word, essentially literal translation. Your other Bibles that fall into this category are going to be your CSB, your Christian Standard Version, your NASB, your New American Standard Version, your King James, New King James. They follow that they follow that tradition. And so those are going to be your essentially literal translations. From there, we go from a word for word to an idea for idea translation. Your NIV is probably at the top of that list, still a very good translation. We have found some text since the NIV was done in the mid-70s, but it's still very good and very trustworthy. It's an idea for idea. And then we have kind of like a paraphrase translation. There are dozens of those out there, and probably a third of those are good. I do have some biases there. At the top of that list, I would put the New Living Translation. I'll end up jumping into this fairly frequently. I love this as a paraphrase translation. It's so good as a paraphrase translation that I could probably almost read it every day and not necessarily go back to my ESV. It's very good. From an Old Testament story type deal, it's very, very good. If you look for an NLT, there's a neat thing out there now. They call it the Filament app that comes with the New Living Translation. It's one of their publishing tools. And you basically open up the Bible, scan the page number, and it pops out notes on your phone through the app. Really, really neat, and it's free, and it's included. These are very good, very readable, and very shareable. Most of the time, if I give kids under 15 a Bible, it's going to be the New Living Translation. I really, really like it, especially reading the stories of the Old Testament. Really good. If you need help finding a Bible, if you can't afford a Bible, please take one off the back table or come to me and talk to me, and we'll help you get one. Second to a good translation of the Bible would be a study Bible. This is like Big Bertha, and so it would be hard to carry every single day, but it would be good in a self-defense situation. But again, preference. I do have preferences. There are several great study Bibles out there. What a study Bible is going to do is, again, you're going to open it up, and you have the translated Word of God at the top, but then you have some notes at the bottom on most. One thing that I would say when picking one out, when you turn the page, most of the time, try to find one that has more Scripture than notes. Okay, notes are good, okay, but we want more Scripture than we want commentary. Now, they give you a ton of tools. They give you concordances. They give you great maps. They give you great charts, things like that. These can be a great study aid. And so, for me, in my process, I will read without commentary first. If I get stuck or if I find myself saying this could mean a couple different things, I go to a trusted source like a commentary to see, am I on the right track? Am I way off track? Do I understand what's going on? I do like the ESV Study Bible by Crossway. They are not heavy on commentary, but they're heavy on background. And so they're going to tell you why things are meaning what they're meaning, not necessarily what they're meaning. So they're still going to make you do some legwork. I really like those. A lot of times if someone gets baptized and they don't have a study Bible, that's one that we'll buy for them. They make smaller versions and, you know, soft versions. So it'll fit in your bag. I like those a lot. But again, for every major modern translation, there's a good study Bible that goes with it. And so if you're looking for those or need help, let me know. I'll go to the bookstore with you. The next thing for me in order would be, man, we keep these on the back table. We have a few left right now. This is just a soap journal. And so, you know, this is kind of, again, a lot of these are from my bag of how I like to read things. I can tend to academize Scripture, and so this keeps me from doing that. And so this, it has a reading plan for the year. in it, and you're not going to be able to make it a whole year in this journal, but it'll kind of give you a plan. Like if you're looking for a plan and you need that, you want to be type A, even if you're not, you need a plan, this is a very good one. You might read 3 to 5 chapters in a day, and then it just asks you, like you pray beforehand, God, show me one thing that sticks out. One thing that I need to think differently on, do differently, maybe a sin that I need to confess, maybe a way I need to reorient my brain. And when you find that, you write that down. That's your S. That's your scripture. You write it out. And then SOAP is an acronym, believe it or not. The O is the observation. You write down what's going on there. The A, the application, what do I do with this? And the P, how do I pray for that? And then you write that down. And then at the end of the year, you'll probably have 4 of these full, but what you can do is you can just take the reading plan and then just buy a journal, and you already know what to do. And then you can fill those up, collect those on your shelf, and go back and read those when you get stuck or when you find something. Those are good. We keep those on the back table. If you want this one, you can take that one. For kids, let me see. I got a whole lot going on here. So if you have children, no, don't do that. Stay here. If you have children, man, we give these out on the frequent. Young kid, up until the age of 2nd, 3rd grade, we give the New Beginner's Bible. It's just stories. Really, really good. Pretty great pictures. Really good. If you have a kid that's up to 3rd grade and you don't have one of these, see me or see Haley. We'll make sure that you get one of these. Like if you want to read Bible stories to your kid at night to begin to reveal to them what God has done through his story, this is a great way. Over 3rd grade, like 4th grade and above, and even adults, man, this is one of the best extra biblical things ever published, the Jesus Storybook Bible. I love it. Man, we will give it out as often as we can. Has amazing pictures. Yago is the guy who illustrated, or she, I don't really know, but either way, the illustrations are great. Really good. And every single story, they relate to Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, all of the above. And it's rare that I can read any of these to my kids at night without crying. Like, I just can't get through it. And ask Neil Keller. Like, Neil Keller says that he's a rock, but he'll read it and he'll start weeping like a baby. And so that's just him. He's such a crybaby. And so talk to him about that. These are great. We give these out. And then for teenagers, I haven't been through this one for teens yet, but I have for adults. New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. I like Paul David Tripp. A couple things. One little caveat. Generally, I don't like devotions if they have 1 or 2 verses. I would rather it give a big chunk. But this is pretty good. Like, he connects things to the gospel stuff really, really well. This one's for teens, but the adult version is very, very similar. We've given out a handful of these. If you struggle for routine and you've never been able to sit down and read and think well about Scripture on a daily basis, a great starting place. Great starting place. Here's the only extra additional instruction I would give you. Get it, read it with your Bible. And so if there's 2 verses, read the verses around it. Okay, so maybe go 4 verses before, 4 verses after, or if there's a natural chunk or division within Scripture, read that first with that, and then read the application in it. So they have this for adults and for teens. It's a good place to be. For people that want to dig a little deeper, and we're testing a few of these out right now, and these may make their way into discipleship groups in the fall. This company, Knowing the Bible Series, they have one of these for every book or a couple books of the entire Bible. They all take 12 weeks, and they're like $5 to $8 a piece. And they teach, and then they make you think. And so each week, you read one chunk of Scripture, but you have about 5 days worth of work in between. But it's like 15 to 20 minutes a day. And they go pretty deep, and so you're going to learn a ton through these. These are good. Like, this is one of those examples that takes 3 minor prophets, and you're going to go through them in 12 weeks. But, like, this one is all of Romans in 12 weeks, which is a hefty amount of lifting. But you can do that. Pretty much every book or a couple small books, they do these. You can find these on Amazon. Really good. If you want to take a picture of these, that would be great. Again, we're testing these out on a few people. But, again, I'm familiar with the people that put in the editing on this and work through these. And so very good, very trustworthy. A couple of other little things. If you like big mamma jamma books that give you good background, this is one of my favorites. It's a 2-part volume. It's the IVP or InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary. It says commentary, but it's more background information. And so, like, every single verse, like, it has, like, you open up to, man, to John chapter 3, it talks about verses 1 through 8. It gives you something on every single verse, like background. Why were things happening? Where were they happening? Who were they happening to? Gives great introductions for books. It gives you the context, which we talk about a lot. We want to know what was going on. Who was it being written to? What does that mean for us now? This is a great starting place. These are great to keep on your bookshelf. They're a little more expensive. It'll probably be about $80 to get both of them, but you buy one this 6 months, you can buy one another 6 months. Or if you really, really need it and you can't afford it, there's a fund for that. So talk to me about that. The main thing is, I remember sitting in a New Testament survey class, and I had this Wisconsin professor who had a great Midwestern accent. I'm not even going to attempt to do it, but he asked, he was like, so, well, I will. He's like, so you're asking, so which Bible is the best Bible? And he said, the one that you read, and that's true. It's very, very true. Like, the best Bible is going to be the one that you read. So find a translation that's trustworthy, that you're willing to spend time in, you're willing to invest in, and just get to know it. Like, get to know it. If we want to arrive at a similar conclusion as David, like, we've got to spend time there. And it's not you being spoon-fed by other people. It's you learning to pick up a fork and a knife and rightly divide God's word and figure out what he's saying. Life's too short to be spoon-fed. And by the way, you'll never grow off of that. And so take time, make the effort, and figure that out. If you struggle with that, man, let us know. Like, come and talk to us. Go to your community group leaders. If they need to go beyond that, come to me, come to any of our elders and our wives. Come and talk to us. If we need to help you, let's help you. Let's figure it out. Let's figure out a way for you to get into a practice and begin to dig into God's word, get to know him more. Because it's not just, we can't view it as optional anymore. We can't. Like, if we want to arrive at a place to where this is more valuable than anything we could ever possibly know, this is sweeter than anything we could ever possibly experience, like, to get to that place, we actually have to dig, and we've got to spend time, repeated, intentional exposure to God. And so, man, we're incredibly blessed that we get to do that. Let me pray, give a few announcements, and we're going to close with a song. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that we are at a place in which there are so many tools and outlets for us to get to know you. God, I thank you that your truth is enduring, that it does not wear out, and it does not change. Father, I pray that you would make us good students of you and what you've done so that we can be better followers of you. Call us into a place, in God, in which we're perpetually learning more and more about you and who you are so that we can know who we need to be as a result. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Only announcements that we have today, obviously, our mission team leaves on Saturday. Be praying for them. I'm not a great social media person, and the social media person is my wife, and she's leaving, but we will try to post the prayers on social media each day, and so if you want to know how to pray for them, we'll do that daily, so follow that. We do have a couple meal trains. The Whites are here for the first time since the little baby was born, and so we have a meal train going for them. The Swifts, we still have a meal train going for them too. Make sure you bless them with a meal. Take care of them. Say hello to the Whites. Don't touch the baby unless they give you permission, that kind of thing. We're super glad you guys are here. We look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week.